Well, a very special happy Father's Day to each and every one of you today that are here this morning as dads. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked to our moms and we went around the room and we said, so, you know, what are some things that come to your mind when you hear the word mom? And likewise, just for a moment, and then I'm going to cut it short and I'm going to go a little different direction. I wonder this morning if we'll just take a moment and let me ask you, what are some things that come to your mind when you think of father? What are some characteristics that come to your mind when you think of dad?
Protector,
strong.
Teacher,
integrity.
Sacrificer.
Provider. And heard something over here? Okay. Patient.
Protector.
Discipliner.
Love.
Comforter, fixer, hard worker. Give me one more.
My hero.
That was a great one to end on right there. I think he ought to take you to Florida tomorrow. There you go. Okay, now let me ask you fathers this morning. What's the first thing that comes to your mind as you consider the awesome role that God has given you as father?
Privilege.
Fear and trembling. Pride. I'll answer for you, Carl. So share that. Dads? Yes.
Love.
Accountability.
Responsibility.
Challenging journey. How many know as dads, sometimes we just don't know what to do? And thank God that he surrounds us with other dads who have been down the same road, maybe sometimes years before us. That's why it's so important we come together and learn from each other. That's why God's given us his word that instructs us as men how to be fathers of integrity and excellence. What's something else? I like what Andy said, awesome privilege or responsibility. There'll be a day that we all stand before God and we give an account for the way in which we have handled our home. One more thing. Priest of our head, a spiritual leader in the home. Absolutely, there's another one here. Was it? Yes. Yeah, the joy. Man, I have a blast as a dad. I really do. I have a good time with my boys. They keep me running, and we have all kinds of fun. So, yeah, it is a joy. Let me just take a moment of pause and just let you know, this is not a commercial. I don't know if you guys have noticed, and when you walked in the door this morning, we were giving out as a gift to all of our men this morning a bookmark that we had made up as a reminder of our men's ministry that help us to be the men and the dads that God calls us and wants us to be. And so we want to give that to you as a gift this morning. And you know where a great place to put these things are? Yeah, in books, right? And so what we've done is, because I know that guys, for some reason, guys don't like to read a lot. And we need to, you know, the more we read, the more knowledgeable we become. And the more knowledgeable we become, the more capable we become. And the more capable we become, the more effective we become, the more effective we become, the more able we are able to impact the kingdom of God and these lives that are around us. And so reading is a great tool that God's given us. And it certainly need to be in the Word of God, but there's also a lot of great resources. And there's one book that I cannot recommend high enough to you. This book called King Me. It's what every son wants and needs from his father. And this is not a book that's written just to dads of young children, but also to dads of children of all ages. And we got 15 of them on that back resource table. And I really want to encourage you guys to pick one of those things up. And it's a great book to go through with a couple of other guys to encourage each other and challenge one another. But listen to what the author says here in this book, King Me. He says, don't let the responsibility of being a father fall on your wife. Mothers are important, but if you let your wife become the primary mentor of your sons, one of two things will end up happening. They will grow up to be feminized men or they will grow up to be angry men. Look, he says, every son wants to be mentored by his father. He wants to have a special place in his father's heart. He wants to respect and emulate him. Down deep, he wants to know his father and be as close to him as possible. S.D. Gilbert said it well. It may be hard on some fathers not to have a son, but it is much harder on a boy not to have a father. He says here, lastly, one day you'll pass off the scene and he, your son, will assume your role as the head of the family. It is your job to prepare him and get him ready for that day. The best leaders think far enough ahead to groom a replacement. That's what fathering is all about. It's mentoring and equipping your son to become a man who will assume the family leadership for the next generation. You have no higher calling in life. It is your God-given assignment. And so I really want to encourage you. This book, it really just impacted me and a couple of the guys I know were going through it as well. And it's in the back. I only got 15 of them. But as soon as those are gone, I'll bring some more in. It's a great, great tool. And again, don't think just because your son is old and out of the house, it won't be impacting to you. It really is. And so I just want to kind of put that before you. Makes a great Father's Day gift, by the way. But the content of that book is extremely, extremely challenging. A couple weeks ago, we had a great Transformers meeting. We had almost 60 guys come out, and we talked about in that meeting what it means to be a man, what it means to have integrity, what kind of fathers we need to be, what kind of husbands we need to be, what kind of men we need to be. And so we kind of really focused a lot on man development. And that particular. And so I'm not going to necessarily go that direction this morning on Father's Day as we would normally kind of challenge our dads. I think we did that a couple of weeks ago. But what I want to do this morning is maybe a little bit different. As we consider Father's Day, I want to approach it from maybe a different angle, one that every one of us, whether male or female, married or single, young or old, are all able to identify with. The title of my message this morning is Father's Day, but not Father's Day, but Father's Day, Father's Day. As I prepared for my sermon, I thought to myself, when was the first time in the scriptures that God identified himself as Father? We open up the Genesis account and we see the Creator in action. With the span of his hand, the universe is created. The worlds come into existence. Animals and trees and dry land and ocean and men and women. God, we see him in the magnitude of all that he is. By the word of his mouth, the universe was created. But what and when was the first time that God identified himself as Father? All throughout the scriptures, we see God describing himself in numerous ways that are descriptive of the various dimensions of his character. Isn't that right? For instance, we talked a few weeks ago about Gideon, the mighty man of valor that Judges talks about, who was nervous about this call that God placed on his life to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Remember that? What was Gideon's response? My clan, God, is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the weakest of all of my clan. Right? In other words, he's saying, God, you've got the wrong guy for the job. I'm not cut out for this. I'm not strong enough. In short, what Gideon was saying is, I'm scared to death of this. But God presents himself to Gideon at that moment as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. And God fills Gideon with the peace that he needed from God. And with the peace of God and the power of God, he conquers his fears, he destroys the altars of Baal, and he becomes that mighty man of valor that God said he was able to be. Why? Because God showed himself to Gideon in a scared moment as Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives peace. Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. Remember Hagar? She is devastated. If you remember, she is the servant of Sarah. Abraham's wife. Abraham and Sarah are waiting to have children, and they are waiting, and they are waiting, and they are waiting. And so what they do is they choose not to wait for the promise of God to have children in God's time and in God's way, and they decide instead that they're going to have a child by way of Hagar. And Abraham is with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. And instead of being treated fairly and graciously by Sarah, she is treated harshly. She has been used in the truest sense of the word. She has been rejected. She has been manipulated and cast away, not because of her sin, but because Abraham and Sarah, she was a victim. And so here she is. She has run away. She is now beaten down. She is broken. She is abused. And then she comes face to face with Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees. Here she is. She is devastated. She is broken down. She is desperate. And God presents himself as that loving, compassionate God who sees all. What she needed was affirmation. What she needed was encouragement. And God met that need and showed himself as Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees. Leviticus tells us in Leviticus chapter 20, a great challenge of scripture. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Here's the challenge. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am Jehovah Mekadesh. I love that. He says, you will keep my statutes, and you will perform them because I am the God who sanctifies you. I will give you what you need so that you can perform and perform those statutes. Why? Because I am Jehovah Mekadesh. I am the one who's able to do in you what you cannot do yourself. And God, we see God showing himself in a way that they desperately needed for him to show himself. And we see this all throughout scripture. We see that he is Elohim, as we said before, the mighty creator that goes like this and the universe is created. We see that he is El Shaddai, the almighty God. He presents himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. He shows himself as Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. And just when we realize how desperately in need we are to be accepted by God because we are in need of having a righteousness to present before God that we are incapable of producing on our own, God steps into our world as Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He is El Elyon, God Most High. He is Esh Okla Elkanah, a consuming fire, and a jealous God. All these ways in which God presents himself, the various dimensions of his character, one not in conflict with another, but completely adding to the totality of who God is. And he is all of these things. And he is Abba, Father. The first time the scripture records God identifying himself as Father is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there together. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Great passage of scripture. 2 Samuel, actually, I guess, would you ever expect me to say this is a bad passage of scripture, right? because the more I read this thing, the more I like it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's what's going on. God is speaking to David by way of the prophet Nathan. That's the way God spoke to his people. It was through the prophets in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, thank God, Jeremiah tells us that no longer do we need a man to tell us what to do, but God's Spirit is going to reside in us, and so we can hear from God ourselves. Amen. That's good stuff, right? But before that, God's Spirit didn't dwell in every single person. And so he would dwell in the prophets, and the prophets would go to God, get the message from God, and bring it to the people. And so we walk in on a conversation that is happening. Nathan is standing before King David, and he is coming with a "Thus saith the Lord" to David. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." How many know that's a promotion? Right? David went from shepherd boy to king, from shepherd boy to king of Israel. And God's saying to him, "I'm the one who did that. And I've been with you wherever you have gone. And I've cut off all your enemies from you. And I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who were on the earth. Moreover," he said, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will," here it comes, the first time in all the scriptures we hear God identifying himself here. He says, "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity," that's how we know it wasn't referring to Jesus here, "if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed him from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. This is obviously a somewhat fairly familiar passage of scripture. It's what we know as the Davidic covenant. God's promise to establish the throne of David forever and ever and ever. And ultimately, we know that's going to be realized in the person of Jesus Christ. However, it is in this passage of scripture, it is in the midst of this sacred dialogue, this defining moment in King David's life, that God presents himself for the very first time as Abba. "And I will be a father to them." This morning, I want us to focus our time together on this idea of God being our Father. And what it looked like, and specifically what that looked like to David, and more specifically, what that means to you and to me today. Because, you know, I'm sure that if we weren't in this company this morning, and I'd said to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word Father? I know there's some of you that held back from what you really think because your father was absent. Your father may have abused you. Your father may have hurt you. And that might, your testimony growing up might not have been of having a father that was there for you to nurture you and steer you and guide you and love on you. But I want to tell you this morning that God is a father to the fatherless, as the scripture says. He can be your father. He can show himself to you in ways that you really need. And only he can. It's very interesting as we flip over and we look at this passage of scripture, what are some things that we see as God describes himself as father to David? What are some characteristics about him, about this father that we see? Well, first and foremost, we see in verse 9, "And I have been with you wherever you go." We see, number one, that Father is always with us. Where can I go from your presence? As I just read from Psalm 139, no matter where I go, God, you are with me. And what God was saying to David is, "I have been a father to you. I have been with you. I brought you from the sheepfold, and brought you to the kingdom." God is there for you. And let me also challenge our guys. Guys, we need to be there as well. I don't mean just physically present. I mean there. with all of our heart, with all of our emotions. We need to be there for those ones who look up to you and call you dad. And God said, I have been wherever you've gone. I have been there. I will always be there. Secondly, we see here, he says, I have cut off all your enemies from before you. We see that Father protects us. Hey, there's been many people who've been trying to take out Israel back then as well as today. And God, in his sovereignty, has still continued to hold Israel together. And what God is saying to David is, I have protected you and I will continue to protect you. And I want to tell you this morning that God, who is there, is there to protect you as well. And dads, I want to encourage you as well that we too have the responsibility to protect those who are under our care. Certainly from the physical challenges of life that might come their way, certainly we want to physically protect those, but we also need to protect them from the influences of life. We can go a whole day talking about the negative influences on our young people today, the heroes, unfortunately, that are rising to the surface in Hollywood and on MTV and in our schools and in our leadership of our country. There's ever been a time that men need to step up and be there and protect the influence, what goes on into the mind of our kids. It's now. We need to be careful. We need to protect them. Look, he says, and God says, and I've made your name great. Father gives us significance. God gives us, listen, I say this all the time, you are special. You're no more special than anybody else, but you are special before God. There's not a person in this room this morning that's expendable, that doesn't have value, that doesn't have worth. God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And dads, we as fathers need to mentor our kids and lead them and teach them and provide for them and give them that significance, that blessing. One of the things I love about that book, King Me, what he talks about in that book is it's a study through the kings on how kings raise their children. But he also talks about, I mean, we played checkers before, right? We all played checkers, right? You don't have to be good. You play though, right? Like we same country, we all played checkers, right? How many have not played checkers? If we all played checkers, are we with me today? Okay, good, thanks. Well, we've all played checkers. Remember what happens when you get the checker all the way to your opponent's side? Yeah, king me, right? And so what they do is they take the other checker, they flip it over, they turn it into a crown, and they put the crown on that checker, and then you are able to go wherever you want to go. And see, what he points out in this book is what every son needs to hear from, needs to say to his father is, king me so that I can go wherever I need to go. And we need to prepare them for that. It's good stuff. Great book. Pick it up. We need to give them significance. Verse 10, he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. That doesn't mean plant them like this. I'm sure God at times wanted to plant them into the ground, but God was committed to them. And God, see, ultimately what God was saying is, I will provide for you. And we see God all throughout the Old Testament providing for his people. It was actually David who said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God provides. That doesn't mean he gives us everything we want. That doesn't mean we have surplus in our checking account. But what that means is God gives us the things we need. And dads, we too. God has put it into the heart of a man to be a provider, to be a worker, to provide for his family. We also see verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. We see Father also corrects us when necessary. The Father corrects us when necessary. Whom the Lord loves, the scripture says, he chastens. And so we need to know that this God who chastens us, who corrects us, does it with a purpose in mind. And it's always for our good. And likewise, dads, we too also need to not pass all the discipline off to our wives, but discipline, chasten, teach, mentor our kids. Number six, look at verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him. Look, let's go back up here. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man, but my mercy shall not depart from him. God the Father doesn't treat us fairly. And that's the word. Everybody wants to be treated fairly. But you know what? The reality of it is we don't want God to treat us fairly, because if God treats us based on what we deserve, how many of you know we would be planted? Right? God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Instead, God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And so God doesn't treat us based on our performance. And dads, neither should you with your children. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us grace and mercy. And then number 16, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. We see that Father gives us a future. He gives us a future. And you know, too, dads, we need to realize that we cannot live for the now. There'll be a day where they grow up and they're out of your house, and what you've invested now or not will come out later on. And we need to prepare our kids for the future. Maybe your son, your daughter is out of the house already. Let me tell you something. It is never too late. It is never too late. And there's a whole section in that book just about that. And so, just like the Father is always with us, protects us, gives us significance, provides for us, corrects us, doesn't treat us fairly, and gives us a future, so too we as fathers need to extend that same, those same characteristics to those ones who would look up and call us dad. As I close out, which really doesn't mean anything at all, actually, I'm not getting ready to close, but I want to end this morning considering the most profound words to roll off the lips of our Lord concerning our salvation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6, because there's a great, great passage here that some of this I just don't understand, I'll be honest with you, but the gist of it I do. And it just knocks my socks off. It really, really does. John chapter 6. Let me give you some of the background. In John chapter 6, Jesus just gets done turning some kid's lunch, right? Of five fish or five loaves of barley bread and two fish. He does a miracle, and he's now able to feed 5,000 men, the scripture says, not including women and children. I'm sure they ate, right? And so conservatively, maybe 15,000 people. Right, and so Jesus takes these two fish and five loaves of bread, and he does a miracle, and he feeds conservatively 15,000 people, and he teaches them. First, you hit their stomach, then you hit their heart. Right, and Jesus knew the principle, and so that's exactly what he did. And he just gets done teaching the people that were gathered to him, and so his disciples decide they're going to go for a boat ride. And you know, the scripture, the hurricane comes. It's threatening the lives of his disciples. And they're out there, and obviously they're scared. But then what happens is Jesus comes walking on the water. Notice there's nothing in here about Jesus calming the storm. Let me just tell you, sometimes God doesn't calm the storm. Sometimes he just comes to you. And so we see Jesus get into the boat with his disciples. And look what it says. It's around verse 19. It says here that verse 19 says they rowed out for 3 or 4 miles. Then it says the storm came. Then Jesus came onto the boat. And what does it say? And immediately they were on dry land. Kind of like Star Trek. Whoop! Boom, they're there. The storm didn't need to be calmed. They were on dry land. A miracle took place. Jesus transported the boat. Very cool. You can miss this stuff. You can't miss this is great stuff. And so what ends up happening is now they get to dry land after having rowed for 3 or 4 miles, right? And they're on dry land, and obviously a crowd then begins to gather again. I'm sure many of them were from the old crowd. Some of them are from the new crowd. But we see Jesus once again sitting in front of a crowd. And so what he does is he uses what the miracle that he just did about converting, or I keep saying convert, the miracle about the bread, and he uses that as a platform or a springboard, and he begins to teach them, saying, I am the bread of life. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me, he shall never thirst. In essence, what Jesus is saying to this crowd of people is, I am the provision that the Father has given to you so that you might be satisfied. I am the only provision. I am the bread of life. And he that eats this bread shall never hunger and never thirst. Then he makes the most profound statement regarding our salvation that I have seen roll off his lips in the Gospels. Look with me at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Such powerful words to come off of the lips of Jesus. He is sharing with them about an agreement, about a strategy, a game plan that was discussed before time began between the Father and his Son and had everything to do with our salvation. Look, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will in no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what is his will, we say? And here is the will, that everyone that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. What we see here in this text is the love of a Father that gives or gifts to the Son, a people who will spend all of eternity with the Father. Notice, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. Why? Because it's dependent on the Father. It starts right here with the Father giving us to the Son. And look what the Son does. He accepts us. All that the Father gives me, they'll come to me. And I will by no means cast them out. Why? Because that is the will of my Father. And that's why I came. Check out verse 39. This is why, 39 and 40, this is why I titled my sermon today, Father's Day. Look, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen, dismiss all of your preconceived ideas about Calvinism and Arminianism, because in the end of the day, you will never be able to properly distinguish between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Listen, you can try and figure it out, and you can miss the whole thing in the process. I don't understand how it all works. I know I must believe, I know I must receive, and I know that God is the one who sovereignly does that work. How those two things work, I will never be able to reconcile, and neither will you. And when you think you have it figured out, you usually have done it at the expense of other biblical truth. There are just some things, two truths, that are 100% true, that we just will not understand until we get home to heaven. And churches have split over this topic for so many years, and Christians have divided and become whole new denominations over this thing. And I think to myself, you know what? To think that the creation can figure out the Creator is an insult to his sovereignty. I don't understand it. And you know what? I don't feel any need to try and reconcile it. It is 100% God's sovereignty, and it is 100% my responsibility. And somewhere in all of that, I don't feel the need that I have to try and reconcile that, because the scripture doesn't do it. And what ends up happening is we try to make a point and we lose what was just said. What Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 6 is incredible. He's talking about the ultimate Father's Day. The day where God is going to raise up all of those who believed on his son, Jesus Christ, from every generation, from every people group, all of those that have been given to the Son. Jesus has not lost one of them. That's what he meant when he was on that cross and he said, "It is finished." Because at that moment, everyone that the Father had given to the Son, past, present, and future, Jesus finalized for them right there on the cross. Mission accomplished. And so now, we're just waiting for that day to come where time ends as we know it. And all of those who have believed on the Son will be gathered before the Father. It will be the greatest family reunion in all of eternity. A time where we will stand beside men like Abraham and Elijah and David and all of the Old Testament prophets and saints of old. It will be a time where all the saints that have gone on before us, I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I think of Peter and James and John and the apostle Paul. I think of the early church fathers. I think of all of them that have invested into our lives. They will be standing at this great reunion before the throne. We will be reunited with the early church and the champions of our faith, men like Augustine and Luther and Whitfield and Moody and all of those men and women of God that made the church and helped the church be what it is today. And in that company of people, we will stand alongside our loved ones who have gone on before us. Our mothers and our fathers, our aunts and our uncles, our husbands, wives, and children, all of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, and in one great anthem of love, we will cry out in one voice and in one heart, "Happy Father's Day. Your children are at the table." And God will take everyone from Adam until the end of time and everyone in between. And Jesus will present them to the Father and say, "Father," just like Dave did and Deb did this morning, as they gave back to God the precious Mayhope, Jesus will do the same thing and present us that spotless bride where we will say, "Happy Father's Day." It will be the Father's Day of all eternity, where God, our Father, gathers his people, and it will be the greatest family reunion that history has ever experienced. Will you be among that group of people? Will you be among that group of people? The Apostle Paul said in Romans, "That I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I know that the Father gives us to the Son, but I also know that a man must repent of his sins. He must turn from his ways. He must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that he must do." The gospel in a nutshell can be summed up in four words: good news and bad news. The bad news is this, that man is a sinner. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I don't have a hard time embracing that because I know me real well. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is unable to save himself. You might be a good person, but you're not good enough. That's the problem. None of us in and of ourselves, it's a hereditary thing. See, you can blame your father. You can blame Adam. That sin nature was passed on from generation to generation. And the scripture says in Ephesians that we were born dead. incapable of saving ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What is Ephesians saying? What is Paul saying to the church here? He's saying there's nothing you can do to get into heaven. Jesus has done it for you. What you need to do is believe on what he's done for you. See, the bad news is it couldn't be any worse for us in and of ourselves. The good news is there's a Savior. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He said, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the provision. It is not religion. It is not good works. It is not any belief system whatsoever." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he is our Savior. He is our provision. Romans tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I wonder this morning, as we really do close out the service, I wonder if you bow your heads with me for one moment and you think about you and Father, not your earthly father, but your heavenly Father. And if I would ask you the question this morning, will you be among that group? Have you come to a point in your life where you have acknowledged and are aware that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Because that is the very defining moment for who gets in and who doesn't. Doesn't matter if you go to this church or not. Doesn't matter if you know me, shake my hand. It means nothing. It means nothing. What will you do with Jesus? Because a price has been paid for us so that we can have a relationship with God. And I wonder this morning, in the quietness of your heart, you say, you know, I want to have a relationship with God. I want to come running home to Father today. He has done all the work for you. You just must come to the table and eat of it. I'm not going to call anybody up. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I wonder this morning if I can pray for you. If there's anybody here, you see, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, if you just slip up a hand, I just know to pray for you. Is there anybody at all? I don't want this moment to go by that we don't give you a moment of pause to reflect on what we just talked about. The worst thing I can do is just dismiss everybody. And 90% of what I just said will have been dismissed. Are you right with God? Are you where you need to be? If your heart were to stop beating right now, would you spend eternity with Jesus? That's really what it comes down to. Is there anybody at all? Father, I thank you that on this Father's Day, that we can look to you as our Father, and know that you will always be with us. You will always protect us. That you give us significance. That you provide a place for us. And thank you that you don't treat us fairly, but you give us mercy and grace. I pray, Father, that as we look at who you are, we would be reminded of the awesomeness of who you are and what you've done, that we would embrace that tremendous role of Father in our lives. I pray, Lord, that this message that I've shared would continue to preach long after we're out of this building, and that for each and every one of us, that we come running to you as Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.